Open your Bibles to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, and I want to just go through this as the last message in Joshua. We've had 13 messages on Joshua. This is the 13th. That was simply because normally there are 12, but we doubled one up. And really, I could probably split this one in half, but I'm anxious to get into Isaiah next week and do some messages in Isaiah, and then next term do some messages in Jeremiah. Not enough, of course, but just get you excited about some of the great prophecies of God's Word and some of the very dramatic teaching, because both Isaiah and Jeremiah were preaching to a generation and to a people that were in danger of losing their freedom and their nation and their lives. And we have a time of crisis in our nation, and Isaiah is a good book to study at time of crisis, and so is Jeremiah. So I'm anxious to move on. So this will be our last look at Joshua. Please don't make it your last look at Joshua. I hope I've shown you just a little of the wonderful wealth of doctrine that is here in this great man. Verse 1, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. I want you to note that little phrase, they presented themselves before God. Joshua calls them together, but they present themselves before God. We often forget that when we as believers gather together, we are gathering together before God, not before one another. We often forget, even here, you're not gathering together before me as your teacher. You are gathering together before God, your teacher. God in you, and God above us all. And so Joshua and these people understand a principle that too many believers today don't. That everything we do and say, we do in the sight and in the hearing of God. And so Joshua here gathers these men together to brief them publicly, to remind them in front of the people who they lead of what is expected from them. And it's interesting that Joshua gives them a history lesson. He says, remember what God did to you in the past. Remember what God did for you in the past. And apply the lessons of history to the future. So in verses 2 through 8, he just recaps the story of Israel to date. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So he starts in a wonderful way. He reminds them that what he is saying here, he is a servant of God, and that he is giving them God's policy for them to follow for the rest of their lives, and to set up as a standard upon which the nation is to be based. So he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And although you can't take it too far, you can't stand in front of your congregation and say, thus saith the Lord, when you're giving your message, because you're a man. But you can, when you're reading God's word, say, thus saith the Lord. And every message must be, as close as possible, a thus saith the Lord to the people. You must be giving God's policy. You must be explaining it. In fact, that's really what preaching is. That's what good Bible teaching is. Reading God's policy and explaining God's policy. That's what good preaching is, whether it's to a youth group, whether it's to a Sunday school, or whether it's to a church. You're reading the Word of God, and you're able to say, thus saith the Lord. And then read the passage. Now, let's explain what it means. Let's understand how it applies.
And when you explain it, and that's what Bible teaching is all about. Thus saith the Lord, he starts off. Then he tells them the story. Now they know it, but he's reminding them. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And what he means by that, the other side of the flood, it's the Euphrates River. The other side of the great river in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Now you get the point, I've been emphasizing it. How many times does the Lord say, I gave, I did, I took, I led, I brought you out? And your eyes, verse 7, have seen what I have done in Egypt. Now what's the Lord saying through his servant Joshua here? Well, once again, it's our message of grace. Boys, you are here because of God, not because of you. Joshua gathers all these big men, and they're all the princes, they're the elders, they're the leaders, the judges, the elders, the officers in the army. This is all the men of rank and position in the nation are gathered here. And Joshua looks at them and they're all fine, strong, intelligent. Men who would be tempted to pride. And he looks at them all and he says, just remember how you got here. And you got here because God brought you here. And let me look you all in the eye tonight and say, just remember how you got here to this point in your life, because God brought you here. You didn't bring yourself here to this point, this lecture, this night. God brought you here. God has worked in all your lives. I know something about all of you, and I know one thing, that God has worked in your lives. God has disciplined you. God has made you cry. God has made you look into your hearts at some time. God has made you laugh and thank him and weep for your own sin. But basically, it all boils down to the fact God's brought you here. The question is, how are you going to go from here? Are you going to carry on living with God bringing you to where he wants you to be tomorrow? Are you going to walk with him as you've walked with him to this point? Are you going to walk closer? So you see, Joshua starts off and he just emphasizes, because he's just giving what the Lord's told him. And the Lord is emphasizing, I have done this. The number of I's, let's count them up. Well, there's one, well, if we look at what God says, 10 or 11, maybe 12. 10? 10 I's. God says, I. I've done this. Now you see, we are recipients of grace like these people. God did the work, they got the benefits. Now you look at your salvation. God did the work, you got the benefit, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Holy Spirit worked in your heart. The Father made the plan. You got the benefit. God did the work, you got the benefit. That's grace. And now Joshua moves to a specific incident which illustrates grace even more than all these others. If you like, they focus on this incident. Verse 9. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And what does God say, verse 10? But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. Now that's a mighty little passage here. Remember the incident, we studied it. Balaam, greedy for gold, came to curse Israel, but God would not let this man curse Israel. Every time he opened his mouth, he had to bless Israel. God just wouldn't let this people be cursed. Now what's the point? Are you worried about what people think of you? Are you worried about what people can do to you? Well, what is Joshua saying here? See, Joshua is hitting these men with their problem. What is their problem? Well, they're facing an uncertain future in Canaan. They're here in Canaan, but the Philistines are coming into the coast at this time. It's a bit later, but they're moving in. There's problems down here on the coast. The Canaanites are still in the whole area here along the coast. The Amorites are over here and they don't like them. The Egyptians are down here and they don't like them. See, it's very easy to get a bit frightened, isn't it? When you're surrounded by enemies and you think they're going to get us. Now, the Lord says to Joshua, you tell them, you just remind them about Balak and Balaam. Can anyone get you as a believer? Can anyone curse you and make the curse stick? No. No. God is the one who disciplines his own. He may use, and this is the danger, of course, which Hebrews 12 points out, and also that Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 point out. The danger for a believer is that you walk away from the Lord, and you stay away, and your bad behavior forces the Lord to discipline you. And sometimes, when believers get far enough, the Lord will use unbelievers to discipline them. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking with him, are you in danger from the Balaams of this world, the people who want to curse you? People who are scheming to do things to hurt you? Should you have a sleepless night about it? No. 1 Peter 5, 7 them. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You say, Lord, I know these people are at me and after me. I'm in your hands, they are in your hands. I'm your child, Lord, protect me. What did David pray? Protect me, Lord, from the tongue of the enemy as well as the spear of the enemy. So you see, the Lord, through Joshua, he just reminds these people, I have kept you. That guy couldn't hurt you. And you think, oh, you say, oh no, but he did in the end. He gave Balak advice to lead them astray. And remember, Balak sent all the beautiful women from his kingdom down to seduce the Israelite men. Yes, and what happened to the men? Well, all the men who were fooled and seduced were killed. Those who sinned were judged. Did the nation suffer? No. You see, even when you're under attack, even when you're under enticement, if you resist sin and fear the Lord and walk with Him, there's no danger there either for you, is there? You will be attacked as a believer. People will set out to entice you. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians. Let these people not entice you. Don't let them lead you astray with deceitful words. Believers will be attacked. People will try to entice them from the truth. People will try to scare them from the truth. People will try to pressure them to get rid of the truth. But a believer who walks with the Lord is safe in Him. God doesn't let the enemy have a go at you unless He wants the enemy to have a go at you for your good, not your ill. Then you see, if you're walking with the Lord, Romans 8:28 is for you. And you can say, rightio, I don't like the look of all this, but I know where I stand, and I stand in Christ. Therefore, if these things are happening, they're happening for my good. Lord, show me the blessing you're going to bring out of this. And then he goes on, he says, you went over Jordan. And you came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. God says, you know, they came at you in sections, didn't they? Remember, we looked at the campaign. First of all, they had Jericho, and then Ai, and then there was a problem at Gibeon, and then there was more gathered together further down, and then there was more and more, and every time they beat one army, another one would gather together to fight them. And what does the Lord say? I gave all of them into your hand. What's the Lord trying to tell these believers, and what's He trying to tell us? You will be attacked. The opposition will be large. Don't expect to be always in the biggest army as a Christian. 99% of the time you'll be in the smallest army. Doesn't matter. You are with the Lord. You are in Christ. He is in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Apply that scripture and say, Righto, Lord, you've brought me to this situation. Guide me through it. And the Lord will guide you through it, through them. People oppose you? Let the Lord deal with them. Keep moving. Has the Lord given you a job to do? Do it. Remember old Boniface. Remember striding there into the middle of that giant oak forest with that holy tree to the god Thor and all those big, burly, tough German warriors with big battle axes on their shoulder all standing around. And what did he do? He ignored them. And he walked up to that tree and just chopped with his axe. And then when God toppled the tree, he jumped on it and gave a sermon. Did those warriors worry him? No. God had given him a job to do. Irrespective of who was there, he did it. Now what's our attitude? Well, our attitude has got to be, if God's got a job for you to do, and I know all of you have got a job to do, in the church and out of it, your attitude has got to be, Lord, in your strength, I'm going to do the job. I'm not going to be distracted by the evil people who will attack me. I'm not going to be sidetracked into other issues by the subtlety of Satan. I've got a job, I'm going to do it. Lord, you've given me this task, I'm going to complete it. I know all of you who have enrolled in the school, you've got a job, and that is to complete your course. And that should be a matter of Christian commitment for all of you. This is the job the Lord has set before you. You are to complete your course. Gain everything you can that you might serve Him and fight the distraction. Then some of you have got jobs outside where the Lord has led you into a place where you can serve Him. And what you'll find is if you are placed into a situation where you can serve the Lord, you know what you'll find? People will oppose you. Some people, even within the church, because Satan's got his crowd inside the church. He's also got a lot of believers in there who are out of fellowship and who just don't know up from down, and they'll oppose anyone who seems to be going somewhere because they threaten them. Threaten to wake them up. And situations will be against you. What's your job? What's your attitude? You've got to say, Lord, you've given me this job to do. God helping me, I'll do it. You set your mind to it. Why do you think the Lord used that analogy of ploughing? I don't know whether anyone's done any ploughing. It's a bit different today on a tractor. But in the ancient world, with the two-handled plough, the one thing you had to do, you had to have strong shoulders because you had to hold that thing in the ground, first of all. And you had to concentrate every fiber of your being on keeping that in the ground to the right depth. And of course, if you lifted it up, it would rise to the surface. If you pushed it down, it would go too far down. And you had to concentrate, if you were ploughing in the ancient world, to keep it at the right depth while that oxen tugged. And a plough didn't go just smoothly. It was tugged. There was an animal pulling it. And you were fighting that all the way. And you had to concentrate. And then you had to line it up. And you had to make a straight furrow. And if you started looking around, you were going to make a real mess of the ploughing. And if you made a mess of the ploughing, the crop that you were going to plant, because you don't plough for nothing, you plough so that you can plant a crop. And if you didn't get the ploughing right, the crop wouldn't grow properly. That's why the Lord used that as an analogy. A man who starts to plough a field and keeps looking back over his shoulder isn't going to plough the field properly. There's got to be commitment if you're to be worthy of the master. You've got to commit yourself to the serving of the Lord and recognize that He is powerful and He will keep you as you commit yourself to walk with Him. As you are saved by grace, depend on His grace and be obedient to His word. Trust Him and be faithful to Him in your obedience to His word and your commitment to it. He's given you a job, commit yourself to it. Expect opposition, do the job anyway. Do it in spiritual strength and in the Holy Spirit's power. In Deuteronomy 8:3, there's a very interesting passage. I'll just read it out to you. God humbled you and caused you to be hungry in the desert. And then He fed you with manna, which you couldn't provide nor understand, in order that He might show you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. All those years in the desert, your clothes didn't rot, nor did your feet swell. What's the Lord's point? I provided for you everything you needed. You got hungry and you complained. You failed me. What do we do when we complain? God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? What are you saying? God, you didn't think about me. God did think about you. You were in His mind in eternity past, before you were born. God's provisions for you and for me were there before we were born. Now, what's our attitude got to be? We're hungry? Lord, where's the manna? Show me where the manna is. Let me see your provision. We need something? Lord, guide me that I might find what I need. But what do you do about the job He's given you? You just keep on doing it. You keep on doing it. You leave the provision in the Lord's hand. The Lord says, look, in the desert, your clothes didn't rot off. The one thing they couldn't do in the desert was make clothes because they couldn't get cotton or wool. Well, I suppose they could have sheared their sheep if they had their sheep, but they didn't need to make any clothing. The clothes they wore out of Egypt lasted them. And they were able to pass them on to their children, and they kept lasting them. Their feet didn't swell. They didn't get the foot problems you get in tropical heat. They didn't get the diseases that are associated with desert living. Why? Because God protected them. They were where God wanted them to be. They were safe. You know, the safest place for you is in God's will. And if that is in the middle of a storm, you're safe. If that's on a battlefield with bullets flying around, you're safe. As a believer in Christ, you will not die 1 second before the Lord wants you to, unless you do something stupid and go over what he wants for your life. And suicide is one of those things. Persistent sin, so that the Lord has to shorten your life, sin unto death. But basically, as a Christian, you can relax because you're not going to die 1 second before the Lord wants you to. He's got a job for you to do. That's why Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I have run the race. I've finished the course. The course that was set for me. Paul understood that. He said, the Lord had a job for me to do. And oh, praise him. I've finished the job he wanted me to do. Boy, there's no better way to die. I don't think Paul was... I don't think there was a tear in Paul's eye when he said goodbye and bowed his head to get his head chopped off. He knew he had done what God wanted him to do. And he's able to say, boy, I can leave this world with a smile. Because even though I've failed, the Lord in his grace has still brought me through to the place where I can say, Lord, what you gave me to do, I've done. You want to be able to say that? I do. How do you do that? How can you make sure that that's what you can say at the end? Well, make sure it's true today. Are you doing the job the Lord has given you to do now? And as I say, let's not beat around the bush. One of the things is your Bible college work. The other will be your work in the church, the responsibility you have there. Are you faithful in the little things that he's given you now? If you're faithful in the little things, later in your life you'll find the Lord will give you a few bigger things. But be faithful in the little things. And then you'll learn that wonderful truth that Paul was able to talk about to the Philippians, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, how does God supply your needs? Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. You ever know note the difference between that? Ever seen the difference between that before? God doesn't answer your needs out of his riches, but according to his riches. What does that say? It says that God graciously answers your needs. He will always provide far, far more than you need. That's why Paul could say, I have learned to be abased and to abound. Even if I'm poor, I know that God will provide my needs. Another passage there, Philippians 4:11. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You see, this is the grace mental attitude. This is the attitude of a person who has learned that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. This is the mental attitude of the Christian who looks back at history and says, I know what God has done for me in the past. I know what he did for me as an unbeliever to make me a believer. He's not going to do any less for me now that I'm his child. God can achieve what he wants to achieve. And he will in my life. And then move on and do the job the Lord's given you to do. It's quite wonderful what the Lord says. In fact, in verse 12, he says, I sent the hornet before you to drive them out before you. Even the two kings of the Amorites. but not with your sword or with your bow. Verse 12. This is just a bit of a snipe here at those big military officers who are standing there. Remember the generals of the army. Joshua's an old man now. He's passed command of the army on. And there are some big guys there, big swords by their side, big bows, quivers full of arrows, big, you know, handsome guys, Olympic type athletes, strong men who fought in many battles and won them all. And God says, you didn't win, I did. It wasn't your sword, it wasn't your bow that beat these people. I used those little bees. I used a hornet. I have won your victories for you. I've won your victories for you. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which ye built not, and you dwell in them. Vineyards and olive yards that you didn't plant, and you eat them. What's God saying? Grace, grace, grace again. I am in the business of blessing my people, and I will bless my people as they abide in me. The blessings for the believer are mainly in the area of spiritual blessing. You may not be a millionaire, and you might be, I don't know. Don't know what's in the future. I might be a millionaire. It would be nice, wouldn't it? To have that money to use, but that's not my worry. I want spiritual blessing. I want the fruit of the Spirit. That's the blessing for the believer in Christ Jesus. Love, joy, peace. Fruit on the tree that others can pick. Fruit on the tree that not only is a joy to you as you have peace in your heart, but as a joy to others and opens the door to salvation for many. I don't know about you, but the joy I want is the joy of leading those I love who are at present going to hell into a saving knowledge of Christ. I want that blessing. I'll trade that for $1 million any day. You see, that's the thing we're after, isn't it? We want spiritual blessings if we really are thinking as Christians in a Christ-like way. And the Lord says, I am in the business of giving. I'm in the business of blessing. What's your job? Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. You know, there are a lot of people who say, oh well, the Jews in Egypt, they were real faithful to God all those years. No, they weren't. Most of them were faithless. Most of the Jews in Egypt worshipped other gods. That's why they were so quick to make a golden calf. And Joshua reminds them of it. Your fathers worshipped other gods. God didn't rescue the Israelites from Egypt because they were a wonderful God-fearing, God-serving people. He rescued them, should I say, on the basis of his own character and love and promise. They didn't deserve to be worshipped. They deserved to be whipped. And Joshua reminds them and he says, look, you know, you're only a generation away from paganism. Don't go back. And I can look at each one of you here tonight and say, you're only a new birth away from paganism. Wasn't so long ago for all of you in this room that you were without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. Wasn't so long ago for most of you that you were serving other gods.
You were following other things, other people. The Lord wasn't important to you, but other things were. You can say, oh, I'll never go back to that. Don't be too sure. The only way you can be sure is to walk close to Him. And you see, that's what Joshua was saying. But see, these people are now confident. And we as Christians often get overconfident of our position. And I don't mean confident in Christ, because you can't be confident enough in Him. I mean confident in yourself. You start thinking that you can do mighty things for God, and God's got to hit you around a bit and show you that you can't do anything for Him. That you walk in His strength, or you fall. And so Joshua is reminding these people, and as I said, these are big, big, tough guys out here. These are leaders. These are the people who have made it in society. And he's saying, don't trust yourselves. Trust Him. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity means purity of heart. Be honest and straight. Don't be double dealing. Now, there are a lot of people who apparently serve God, but it's not in sincerity. Or they preach a good sermon, they talk a good fight on Sunday, but they don't fight a good fight on Monday. They're hypocrites. There's no sincerity in their worship. They're one thing one day, they're another thing another. What's Joshua saying? Be sincere. We would say perhaps be consistent. Walk with the Lord consistently in doctrine, truth, in God's word. Fear the Lord. Reverence God. Remember who you are dealing with. Remember what He has done for you. I get back to that point, don't I, all the time. The cross. Think of the cross. Remind yourself daily what God did for you. And fear the Lord. Reverence Him. Don't become casual in your relationship with the Father. Don't forget the unpayable debt you owe to the Son. He goes on, serve ye the Lord. The end of the verse. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, what does he mean, if it seem evil? Well, if it seems a hard thing I'm asking you to do. This old man's sarcastic. He's laying it on here with a smile. He says, come on, if you think it's a hard thing to serve the Lord, just remember the choice. Choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. They didn't save them. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You see, that's a wonderful testament, isn't it? This old man, he's dying. He hasn't got long to live. This is his last message. And he says, come on, let's not beat around the bush here. Choose who you're going to serve. You're going to say amen, amen, very piously, then walk out and do something different. He says, forget it. You front up here and say, we're not going to serve God. You be honest today. Don't be a hypocrite today. Be honest now. Tell me where you stand. Who are you going to serve? And he gets real sarcastic. Who are you going to serve? The gods of those nations over there? We beat them. Where are their gods? But isn't it pathetic how many Christians go back to something that failed them in the past? You see, when you get away from the Lord and you get away from His word, which is truth, you believe a lie again. Ever ask yourself, how is it possible for someone who walked with the Lord to go back into that nonsense they were involved with before and make a mess of their life again? All of you have got friends like that, haven't you? And you think, how is it possible? Well, because they stopped fearing the Lord, and they no longer served Him in sincerity. They were up and down, and finally the truth
was gone from their soul. Very sad principle. What you don't use, you lose. You stop thinking about God's word, you stop reading it long enough, and in the end you'll forget what's there. In fact, I surprise myself often when I'm reading it. I've forgotten about something. A verse hits me, and I've even got it underlined in my old Bible, and obviously it must have been something that really meant something to me 10 years ago. And I read it, and it's almost as if I've never read it before. I've forgotten about that verse. What does that tell you? It tells you that you've got a memory problem. All of us have got a memory problem. If we are not constantly reminding ourselves of what God's got for us in His Word, the truth is not going to light our path. And if you put the light of truth out in your life, if you stop getting God's Word shining in your life, if you stop the Spirit, if you grieve or quench the Spirit's working in your life, if you're not obedient to what you're hearing, you're going to stumble in the dark. And you're going to fall into sin that you thought you'd beaten years ago. Choose this day. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And then the Lord does something wonderful, because these people make a profession of faith and the Lord gives them a discipleship message, and I don't want you to miss it. Verse 16. People answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did all these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Wow, isn't that one? Now that's where the chapter should end, shouldn't it? They have testified to their faith. We will serve the Lord, He is our God. Amen, hallelujah. Let's all go home singing. Well, I can't think of a song that was written by them. Let's sing something anyway. Let's go home and sing. No. What does the Lord do with Joshua? The Lord says to Joshua, you put the pressure on them again. They've had a wonderful testimony of faith. You tell them the cost of discipleship and make sure they know what they're promising. Now, this once again reinforces that principle that I had to learn again regarding the gospel this year. We make the gospel too easy to some people. We make commitment to the church appear to be too easy. And we wonder why people make hasty commitments and then fall. These people say, amen, we will do what you're saying. It's not me lifting my hands up to cause the lights to go out. Don't think I've got power, I haven't. We nearly didn't have power. It's not our power. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do through us. And so you see, it's discipleship under focus here. These people are making a promise to do what God wants. And so the Lord comes in and says to Joshua, you point out to them. They're making a promise here that they can't keep in their own strength. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You can't serve the Lord. Who do you think you are? A lot of Christians need to be put up against a wall and have that said to them. Who do you think you are? Making all these promises and vows and saying you'll do this and that. You can't serve the Lord. For He is a holy God. He is jealous. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sin. Now, of course, He will, but He won't until people recognize they're sinning. What's Joshua saying? He's saying, listen, you guys, God is not going to overlook your hypocrisy. These people need to get their hearts right before God. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after He's done you good. Discipline is here. Joshua is saying, you recognize when you say you're going to serve the Lord, boy, you better mean it. Because God blesses you in service, but you walk away from him, he'll discipline you and discipline you sore. And the people said, nay, no, we know what we're saying. We will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, rise. You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now, you want a good way of giving the gospel to someone. Here's a real rigorous way of doing it, isn't it? They come here, we want to accept Christ as Savior. And you say, okay, get up off your knees and look me in the eye. You know what you're doing? You're putting away your old gods. You're recognizing him as your Savior, but you're recognizing him as your Lord. You're going to be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ from now to the rest of your life. He'll bless you as you walk with him, but you walk away from him, he'll discipline you. You're coming up the front here to meet a Savior, but you're also coming up here to go under the yoke of his bondage. He wants you from now on to serve him. Now, will you still come? How many would turn away? In Jesus' day, some turned away. Remember, some people came and said, Lord, we'll follow you anywhere. And he says, hang on there. Forget about this emotional stuff. The foxes have got holes. The birds have got their nests in the trees. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Will you follow me now? Oh, Lord, I'll follow you, but just let me bury my father and mother. Let me wait until they die and I inherit the land and I've got the money sorted out in the bank and then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, ah. Let the dead bury their dead. You want to follow me, you count the cost. For a Jewish man not to be there to bury his mother and father meant he disinherited himself. He disgraced himself. Jesus said, you want to follow me, you forget about inheritance. You look to me. Count the cost. Our Lord's always saying, count the cost, count the cost, count the cost, but follow me. But know what you're doing. And recognize that I am a holy God. What do we make? So often we make things seem easy. We water things down so that it'll be acceptable. That's why John MacArthur's book is such a good call, reminding us to get back to the fullness of the gospel. Savior and Lord. Make him king of your life and follow him as your Lord. And look what Joshua says in verse 23. He says, okay, now I want to see fruits of righteousness. You say you are getting your lives right, let me see it. Now therefore put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. You say, hang on, these people have gone out of Egypt, they've been through the desert, they've invaded the land, and they've still got gods in their cupboards? If they have cupboards in a tent? Yes, they've still got gods in their luggage. They've got little stone, wood, copper, gold, and silver gods stacked away there somewhere. They're still hedging their bets, not completely trusting God. They've kept the old good luck charms from the past. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey. Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, took a great stone, set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. He says, this stone heard everything. So that's a bit of a crazy thing to say. Oh no, but see, people could see that. People could see that big stone. And when it was a big stone, it was a big stone. This is a 6 or 8 foot high thing. This is a big, real large stone. And he just gets all these guys and they just roll it there against the oak and they say, "Rightio, you remember. Every time you see this stone, you remember the promise you made." That's why I told you, have little tricks, little things in the day which make you remember to pray. Each time you have your cup of tea. Little things in the house. Think of things you do regularly through the day. I don't mean once or twice, I mean many times. And use those as a trigger for your mind to remind you. Pray. Remember the cross. Meditate on what the Lord's done for me. Do a quick check on what I've been saying, thinking and doing. Reorient your mind. Get back in fellowship if necessary. But have something that reminds you of your covenant with the Lord. Your relationship with Him. It may not be an 8 foot rock. Pretty hard to find them around this place. May not be a big statue out front. May not be a piece of furniture. But have something that reminds you of the Lord all the time. And keeps your mind focusing on Him. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his own inheritance. And so from this point you see the people divide out. So from here, where he's talking, they just fan out into their various places so that each now moves to his inheritance, the place in the land that his family is going to have. Joshua is 110 years of age and he dies. And they bury him, and it tells you exactly where he's buried in 30. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, or outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And then turn the page with me to Joshua. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And then we have the start of the wars against the Canaanites to carry on the work that Joshua had done. But sadly, what we find in Judges is a little phrase that just occurs again and again and again. And what is it? Each man walked according to his own eyes. The people got away from the standards set by their fathers, and God judged them. You read the book of Judges, it's not a pretty book. It's a frightening book. There are some evil and awful things in this book. Why? Well, God is telling the sorry tale of what happens to people when they forget to live as they began as Christians. When they get away from the Lord who saved them. When they cease to follow grace and start to live in accordance with their own eyes rather than the cross. When the truth of God's word no longer lights their path and they strike their own matches and wonder why they get burnt. Many Christians have miserable, discipline-filled lives because they have not counted the cost of discipleship. They are not living as the Lord commands them to live, as members of the royal family, as recipients of His blessing. And Joshua warns us here
And in closing, let's be reminded of Joshua's warning. Fear the Lord and walk before him in sincerity, consistently, and in truth in his word. Let the word light your path and you'll walk with stability. You get away from God's word and you won't walk, you'll stumble and you'll be under discipline, and it can get as bad as the situation that you can read for yourself in Judges. Why live in Hebrews 12? Why live in the place of discipline when you can live in the place of blessing? Let's all stand with Joshua, shall we? And let's make sure, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's make that our prayer. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your servant Joshua. We give you praise for this man, that he stood against his whole nation, reminded them of their hypocrisy, told the truth in love, but in bluntness and in frankness. He showed he cared by telling them where they were going wrong and urging them to fear you, to honor and reverence you, and to live lives that were holy and honoring to you. Father God, guide us this night. Dismiss us with your blessing, your journeying mercies. And Lord, bring us into a new day that we might honor you by the way we live tomorrow, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. Isaiah next week.